church. He is him. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the risen Son of God, and we will not be silent. We will praise his name. You may be seated. We are so glad that you are here. If you are visiting with us, thank you for coming. We hope that you have a great experience, but know this, we are a church that proclaims that Christ is risen. We are in this series called He is Him, and we have done some very interesting things. We've had a series that's talked about why we believe what we believe, and we've talked about why God exists. In other words, why is there a God? Why does there have to be a God? We've talked about if there is a God, why is there evil in the world? I mean, nobody thinks there should be evil if there's a good God. We had a great message on that. And then we talked about Jesus being the only way to heaven. Is that true? I mean, can't there be more than one way to heaven? And then we were talking about all of that, and we drifted into this idea of what? I got to remember. Sorry. I've preached this message twice. I'm so excited. I've lost my voice. Man, we've talked about the difficulty and the reality of hell, right? I mean, let's just face it. Nobody likes to hear about hell. We talked about the reality of hell and how that plays into this whole story that we talk about. Then last week, Mark brought a great message on what? The Bible. Is it reliable? Are these pages really reliable? Is this worthy to be listened to? And of course, this message today is all about this. Is the resurrection real? In other words, did Christ really raise from the dead? Because if there is no resurrection, just so you know, we're wasting our time here today. Because we serve and we praise a risen Savior, not a dead person. Amen? This is not somebody from the past who is dead. We're talking about someone who is alive and well. And so, how do we do that? How do we make an argument that Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead? Many people think this is difficult, but the reality is this is a very easy argument. It actually is not as difficult as one may think. So let's put a hypothetical story together. How many of you are here today? Okay, I'm just making sure that you're not hallucinating and somehow you found yourself in your mind, but you're not really present. You are all here today, amen? So how would I prove that you are here 200 years from now? 2,000 years from now, what would I have to do? What would be something that would mark this day? First of all, that you were here and somebody saw you. The person next to you can testify you were present. As a matter of fact, if I brought you up here and said, John was here, you guys would say, oh, I saw John at church. And maybe somebody saw John pull into the parking lot and said, oh, I saw John pulling into the parking lot, so I know he was probably here. We would say, you're here. We have witnesses. Everybody would witness to that. What about this? We say, hey, what was happening at the time of 2024, this resurrection service? What's happening in our world today? Well, we'd say, well, there's an election going on. Did you know that? If you did not know that, you got a little piece of paper in the mail. Please vote. Okay? So you would say, hey, in this time in which I was here, present in Easter morning on 2024, there was an election happening 3 days later, and the pastor talked about, you should vote. Yeah. And now, by the way, I voted for Mayor Bronson. You can vote for whoever you want, but I vote for winners. sorry. That's not the point of the message. And then, what if you were here and you couldn't sing? What? How many of you guys don't really like to sing loud because you're not great? Just so you know, I love to sing and I'm not great. I feel sorry for everyone in this section. And so if I had to prove that you were here, I would say I had an eyewitness, and then I would say, hey, something was happening in the world that was happening, an election was happening, and then not only that, you were in here and you were singing because I heard that you can't sing. And so I'll be testifying, hey, that guy can't sing. He was definitely there because my ears are still hurting. Right? Man, and then what if you're like, well, because I can't sing, I decided I'm going to give $1 million to Mountain City Christian Academy so that kids can go to school in a Christian environment. And so I decided I'm going to give $1 million for that. And then you decide, well, I listened to the pastor preaching the message, and all of a sudden, I think my life was transformed. Matter of fact, I felt convicted by what he said because the truth and the reality of the resurrection, and I went out and I changed the world. Now, how would I prove that story to be true? Seems easy, right? We're like, well, duh. First of all, you had witnesses, so clearly you were here. First of all, we know there's an election going on, and Mayor Bronson's going to win. Clearly, that's going to happen. And then we got this problem with the fact that you can't sing, and definitely everybody around you knows you can't sing. And everybody's talking about it really loud. You can't sing. And not only that, we know that you were here and you listened, and I'm hoping that this message will transform your life. And not only that, for generations, we would know of kids who have gone to a Christian school and whose lives were transformed, and they were so grateful that you gave, that they were a testimony to your generosity, and it impacted people for hundreds and hundreds of years from now. You see, we don't have any question in how to prove something, right? I mean, it just takes information. It takes common sense facts. Nobody would question your presence here at Easter time. And yet, I'm sure 200 years from now, if all that evidence was true and all the facts were there and everything was realistic, you would still have some people say, well, I just don't know. I don't know if you were there. I don't know if that guy was there. I don't know if your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was at that Easter. I know your life is transformed because you say it happened there and it's where it all started, but I just don't believe it. You see, skeptics are everywhere, just so you know. The skeptics are all around us. Do you grasp that? They don't want to believe because they don't want to believe. They're skeptics, they're scoffers, intellectuals, everyday people that just say, I don't have time to even consider the reality of your life. And I really don't care. You see, this has been happening for years. Thousands of years, people have been questioning the resurrection, all coming to the same conclusion that there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the grave than there ever will be that you physically were present here today. Do you realize that? And yet it is undeniable. You, my friend, are here. So what are these evidences? What is it that makes it so easy for us to believe that Jesus rose from the grave? What would we expect to see? Well, what would we expect? We would expect, first of all, number one, Jesus lived. And he lived in Israel, in Judea. He was in that area. There's no question. There's absolutely undisputable. Everybody believes it. Not only does the Bible talk about it, but secular writers write about him. In this time frame, 200 years after Christ, secular writers are describing the fact that Jesus existed. Who are they? The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Jewish rabbinical literature, the Babylonian Talmud. Listen, Lucian and Celsus, all these guys, and many more, I mean, I'm just giving you a list, but many more declare that there's something happened. This Jesus guy lived. He existed. So, argument number one, Jesus existed. If somebody tries to sell you Jesus didn't exist, you can just say, well, if that's true, then you don't exist. And they'd say, well, I'm right here. And I say, yeah, you're right here. Jesus was right there. People saw him. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. Tomorrow, nobody's going to believe you were here because you didn't write it down. You see, it's so silly to argue the point, but it is true. Jesus absolutely lived. We know the writers of the Bible, by the way. The Bible, we found out, is a combination of books. It is not one book that one guy wrote together. It is a bunch of authors that wrote about this experience, this truth about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, all of them believed when they wrote that Jesus lived. So if that's true, and no scholars deny that, by the way. I mean, no credible scholars that would. They just don't. People that hate God do, but scholars don't, secular or secular. The second thing is this. Jesus died by crucifixion. Jesus lived, and Jesus died by crucifixion. I want you to know that this is beyond argument. Historians, again, Josephus, Flavius said this. The rabbinical literature of the time, the Talmud, says that it happened. Lucian says that it happened. Listen, three people mentioned that Jesus existed and was crucified, secular world, not even the Bible, and many, many more than that. And what's interesting about this crucifixion is this. I want you to think about this. Why in the world would we celebrate the cross for thousands of years? This picture, this image of absolute brutality and cruelty of the Roman Empire. Why is it that we would say, hey, we're going to put that on our doorpost, or we're going to put that above our church? This is really wonderful. For hundreds and thousands of years, by the way, crosses have become a sign of what? Hope. Now, how is this evil, wicked thing become the sign of hope? I'll tell you why. Because there was a man named Jesus, and he was crucified on a cross, and his life was a story of hope. And it transformed the idea, the image of how we see the cross. You see, no other image. The guillotine is not something we wear around our necks. Like, oh, isn't that beautiful? No, for years, this image has been the focal point, what it's all about, this symbol, this icon. You see, Christ was crucified. There is no debate. The literature says so. Obviously, the Bible says so, but the outside literature says so. The response says so. Christ was crucified. Argument number three. The grave was found empty. Now, this one is like, really? Is that an evidence? I want you to know the grave being found empty was evidence. Now, listen, you would expect if the grave was found empty that the family would talk about it. You would expect if the grave was found empty that the disciples would talk about it. But you wouldn't expect if the grave was found empty that the Roman soldiers would talk about it, and the religious leaders wouldn't talk about it, and there wouldn't be an argument about it throughout history that the tomb was empty. You would not see this. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. Let's just read about this story. How do we get this idea that the tomb was empty? Forget whether Christ rose again. Just assume the question, was the tomb empty? Matthew 28, 2 says this, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. You see, the tomb was empty. Jump to verse 11. It says this, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders, they had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Why would they give money? Why are the soldiers concerned? Why? Roman soldiers are absolutely concerned. They were ordered to guard this body to make sure that it would be remaining here. They knew, and by discussion, they knew that he had claimed that he was going to raise from the dead, and they were trying to stop it from happening, so they put soldiers in front of it. They were on a proactive mission. And because the tomb ended up empty, they went to the priest and said, hey, I need some help. I need help. I'm going to be killed. They're like, hey, here's all the money you need. I'm paying you off. Shut your mouth. We'll take care of Pilate. We got it. Listen, that wouldn't be the story if the tomb wasn't empty. Somebody wouldn't make that story up. Notice how we go. He says this. This is what the elder said. Tell the people, his disciples came by night and sold him away while we were sleeping. Now, first of all, if a soldier said that, he's condemning himself to death. If a soldier says, hey, listen, I didn't do my job, and by the way, I'm an absolute failure, and so I'm going to let everybody know that, but it's okay because I got a lot of money, and these rich guys are going to take care of me, these religious leaders. That's what had to happen. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And notice what the Bible says. Notice what Matthew, the writer of Matthew, said. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. In other words, there is a story after Christ's resurrection that the tomb was absolutely empty, and that the soldiers were bought off by the high priest and told to say that the body was stolen. If they were told that, and if that was the story, and we know from secular writings that was the idea of that picture was there. I'm here to tell you something. The tomb was empty. You can argue what happened, but the tomb is empty. Jesus lived, he was crucified, and the tomb is empty. Now, what is this about this tomb? Like, was there like this secret plot to steal Jesus? I mean, was this the whole story? The answer is no. The reality of how Jesus was buried in the tomb is amazing in and of itself. Notice this in Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. This is what happened. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body. Listen, they didn't have a plan in what they were going to do with the body of Jesus before he was crucified, other than that, like, I don't know, we're going to bury him. So this whole tomb story happens because what? A person on the other team, the council, who are these? The religious leaders. This guy was a religious leader. And he's like, listen, it doesn't say that he's a follower of Jesus. What it says is that he was looking for the kingdom of God. He was intrigued by the idea of God. He may have chose to put the body in the tomb to shut out the argument that there was somehow this Jesus was going to raise from the grave. He could have had that opinion. It could be that he was a follower. Either way, the truth is this, that they put him in his tomb, and he was a man who knew there was no trap doors. There was no secret way. As a matter of fact, he knew the stone was so large, it wasn't going to be stolen. I want you to grasp that. The reality of this story is that an enemy of the work of Jesus took the body and put it in a tomb, guarded it by men, soldiers, who were committed to not letting this tomb be empty in 3 days. They knew that in advance. Now, the next interesting thing about the tomb is fascinating. How was this empty tomb broadcast to the world? People don't like this part, and please, ladies, don't be offended. But I'm telling you, in this day, in this history, if something this significant was spoken by women, every man would say, you are crazy, go to somewhere else. I'm here to tell you that if the men would have showed up at a council meeting and said, hey, my wife heard a rumor that the tomb was empty, the men would go, like, who are you? Who is she? Shut your mouth. The reality that God would use women at this time in history is a miracle in the reflection that Jesus says there are no particular people. There are no Jews or Greeks. There are no male or female. All are mine. And their testimony is true. And so Jesus uses ladies, and it's amazing. It's this beautiful picture, but it would have never happened, absolutely never happened in this culture. Third thing is this. The reality is the argument for generations afterward was what? The argument was that the body had been stolen. If the body was declared to be stolen, what facts do we know? He lived. He died. He was buried, and he's missing. Their own defense, what they did, actually proves my point. He lived, he died, he was buried in a tomb, and now he's missing. Now, it's very important for all of us to grasp that. Because think about you being here today. You're here, you can't sing, you gave $1 million. I'm just joking. You're present. There is an election. Can you imagine somebody telling you, you were just not in church at Easter 2024. You weren't there. I don't care what evidence you have. It's not happening. Matter of fact, it was a windy day and nobody left their houses because the ice was terrible. By the way, you guys are superheroes because I can't believe this crazy weather. Right? I mean, you just, again, think of your own defense for your own self in your very presence here today. This is what's happening. It's fascinating. Not only this, when we think about this body being taken, when we think about the argument against it, it leads us to our next question, which is the fourth argument. It is undisputable that many claim to have seen the risen Jesus after this event. In other words, Jesus lived, he died on a cross, he was buried, he's missing, and now we have people saying, I've seen Jesus. I saw you here in church. I don't know what those guys are talking about that you weren't in church. I saw you there. You were here. You sang terrible. You gave. You were present. And you'd be like, yeah, well, I was here. This is what's happening. The picture is amazing. Who saw Jesus? These are all very unique. There are lots of different accounts, but let's just read a few. We have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James. We have three other ladies. In the beginning, we have Peter. We have two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We have 11 disciples later on. We got 500 people at one time. We have James, the brother of Jesus, a skeptic. We have this idea of the followers who saw him ascend from heaven. I mean, we've got Paul later on who says he sees, witnesses Jesus years later. Years later. Well, these guys just had to be hallucinating. They had to be hallucinating. Well, even Tacitus, he even claims that this idea of Jesus' resurrection was being spoken of. Man, the Roman historian writing in his annals records the death of Jesus at the hands of Pontius Pilate and how Jesus' followers believed in a mischievous superstition. What was that? He rose from the dead. They believe this crazy stuff. These are secular writers. There is no disputing. Why? Why do people dispute this? Well, they had a vision. I thought about visions. How many of you guys had really cool, very cool dreams that you remember everything? I mean, every detail. Raise your hand. Some of you guys are amazing. I want you to know, when I put my head on the pillow, all I see is tomorrow morning, because that's when I wake up. Like, I do not know anything that happens. I sleep like a rock. But could you imagine if 500 of you had the same vision at the same time of the same event? What would you say? You say, that's supernatural. That's not helping us disprove God exists. That's kind of proving the point. Because it's crazy. He really did show himself to people. That's why their stories were so amazing. Listen, they weren't just stories of, hey, I think I saw Sasquatch over there in the woods. Like, oh, I think I witnessed him. I saw these big footprints. And we're not talking about that kind of witnessing. We're talking about full-blown conversations with the risen King. Grasp that. Conversations, personal conversations, personal challenges, personal engagement. We're not talking about a crazy vision. That's not what they're claiming. There's no claim about that. So how can we say that? Well, there are the witnesses. How can you determine you were here today? Because you have a witness. Without a witness, you're nobody. You can make up any story you want, but we have over 500 witnesses. Pretty hard to argue. Pretty hard to even challenge. Matter of fact, Paul even says, hey, these guys are alive today. 20, 30, 40 years later, he's like, hey, these guys are still alive today. If you're questioning me, I'll give you their names and addresses. You can go talk to them. That's how bold and confident he was. Absolutely undeniable. People saw the risen Jesus. They were not hallucinations. That leads us to the fifth indisputable fact. Those who claimed that they had seen the risen Jesus and those who were convinced that he had risen from the grave were completely committed to the cause. You see, sinners became saints. Now, I don't know about you, but if I want to make up my own God, it's not going to be, hey, you can't do anything bad. You got to do everything good. As a matter of fact, you're going to be accountable for every thought you have, every word you speak, of everything that is not absolutely holy and righteous. I don't know about you. I would just be like, some of this stuff is okay. Money's good. Power's good. Possessions are good. It's okay to lie. Like, come on. It's all about me. I mean, who would make up this crazy story saying that Jesus has risen from the dead and claim that their job was to be absolutely sinless people? This was the mission that they were on. Ask yourself the question. Why would they devote themselves so much to this incredible journey of purity? Why? Because they knew Jesus has risen from the dead, that he was God, and that they were going to give an account of their lives to him someday. That's why they comprehended the fact that he was going to be the final judge, the one who would, they would stand before. Even Pliny the Younger, he's a Roman emperor in Asia Minor, summed up his interrogation of Christians in this way. He says this: "They, Christians, were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. They sang in alternate verse a hymn to Christ as to God, bound themselves by solemn oaths, not to do any wicked deeds, but never commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never falsify their word, nor denying a trust when they should be called on to deliver it. After which it was their custom to separate and then reassemble and partake food and have basically communion together." Not, he says this, not of an ordinary, but an innocent kind. Not a party, but a very humble, innocent family engagement. These are secular writers describing during this time of years, a few years after Christ, what Christians did. Listen, their lives were absolutely transformed. Listen, if your life was absolutely transformed today, like their lives were transformed, everyone you know would know that your life was transformed. And they would know why your life is transformed, because Jesus rose from the grave. I'm afraid today's church is so soft because the world doesn't know that Jesus rose from the grave, because so-called followers of him don't even talk about him. But that's not the case here. These guys, not only did they transform their lives, everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. They were on a mission for holiness, to pursue righteousness, to be like Christ. This was their journey. And that leads us to the undisputable fact of the sixth undisputable fact. Those who claimed they had seen the risen Jesus and those who had were convinced that he had raised him from the grave, what did they choose? They choose death over denial. Now, we could say they were all crazy, all 500 of them, plus. But they choose death over denial. And not only that, those who know the people who say they have saw Jesus personally raised from the dead, they were so convinced that they chose death over denial. Now, I want you to just swallow that for a moment. Swallow that for a moment. I want to know how many of you in this room would stand and say, "I will take a bullet, literally, kill me, because I know George was here today." How many are you ready to die? Let's just put you up here on a firing squad. You deny it or you die. You're like, "Well, of course I would probably deny." Well, what would you do? I mean, it's just George. And who cares if he was here today? And why does it matter? Are you thinking? Is it spinning in there? You grasping what I'm saying? Like, if this is not real, who's taking the bullet? I don't see too many volunteers, George. It's because, listen, we would think, "Well, that's silliness, so that's stupid." Clearly, these guys did not believe that. You want to know why they didn't believe it? Because they had witnessed the risen King Jesus. They had experienced a conversation with one who lived and one who was crucified and one who died, and now is looking at them saying, "What's up? Are you going to follow me or not?" Guys, listen, the magnitude of this decision is amazing. Do you realize there's not one record, not one single record of any believer during this time frame that saw Jesus deny him? Not one. I would say out of this crowd, we could probably find one, George, that would probably not take a bullet for you. Amen? And this is just right here. We're talking about 500 people that are going to choose death over denial. This is mind-blowing. It doesn't happen. It's statistically impossible. Someone is going to squeal. I have been in trouble where I have been interrogated with a group of people, And you want to know we're all hoping? Who is going to... if I lie till I die and that guy tells the truth, I am toast. Right? I mean, come on now. You've been there. You know, they separate you and you're like, oh, separation. I can't threaten that guy with my life. That's not what's happening here. They did not deny. Not a single person. Not only that, for another 200 years, 300 years, well, let's say this, 2,000 years, people are taking bullets because they know Jesus has risen from the grave and they cannot deny him. Amen. That is powerful. That is absolutely powerful. Our seventh argument is much like that one. James, the skeptic brother of Jesus, and Paul, the chief persecutor of the Christians, early Christians, were converted by personal encounters with Jesus. I want you to grasp this. Personal encounters with Jesus. Notice what John, the author John, writes in John chapter 7 and verse 3. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." They're like, hey, if you're really God, go out and tell the world. And in verse 5, it says this, "For not even his brothers believed him." Now, I don't know about you, but I've worked in the youth ministry a long time. And you want to know what kids tell me? I don't know that this Jesus is true because my dad lives on Sunday like he does, and the rest of the week like he doesn't exist. My mom, she acts all special on Sunday, especially on Easter. But the rest of the week, you'd never know it. You see, the people close to you, they know you. They know the reality. They know whether you truly believe or you do not believe. They know your insides and your outsides. And no question, in this moment, his brothers are like, you know, he was special, but I'm not going there. I'm not saying that. I'm not going there. But notice this. Notice what Paul later says. 1 Corinthians 15:7. "Then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, and then to the apostles." What happened in that encounter? Well, let's turn over and read what Luke says. Different writers writing different accounts. This is great. He says this in Acts 1:14. "All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers." You see, they were converted. Not only that, so much that Jesus' brother James, who thought he did not and was not the Son of God, becomes the chief pastor of the church in Jerusalem and dies for the faith. This is crazy talk. The skeptic. I don't know about you, but I talk to atheists whenever I can. I have several that talk to me on a regular basis. I'm letting you know something. They often say this: if Jesus would appear to me, I would be transformed. I need Jesus to show up. Matter of fact, I'd like him to do every Saturday come down and say, hey, I'm God, and by the way, this is what's going to happen. They act as though if they see God face to face, that somehow they'll be converted. I want you to know that that's exactly John's argument, and he did. But I also want you to know something. If you saw Jesus alive today, you could still choose not to believe. We know that Christ is coming back. I sang about it earlier. Jesus is coming back. And you want to know what? People will still reject him. People will still turn their back. People will still deny, even though he's standing right in front of their face. They will choose to ignore the truth, just like us. Church, non-believer in the room, they will choose. It is indisputable. Jesus lived. He died on a cross. His tomb was empty. People afterwards proclaimed that he was seen by them. Because so, their lives were radically transformed. Radically transformed. Not only that, they died. They did not deny him. And on top of that, the skeptic of the day, the brother himself of Jesus, is converted. And lastly, inside the seven, Paul. Now I want you to think about Paul. Paul's name was Saul originally. Just so you know, Paul was a wealthy man. He was powerful. He was recognized. He had it all. He was the up-and-coming star. He was the guy. Matter of fact, he was such the guy that the council, the religious leaders, chose him and said, man, you are so zealously opposed to what Jesus is doing. We want you to go out and kill the Christians who are stating that he is God, put them in prison, beat them to a pulp. We want you to do this. And Paul says, sign me up, baby. I'm him. That's what he said. And he witnesses the death of Stephen, recorded. He goes about beating, prisoning, killing Christians right after Christ's resurrection. Think about this. What makes a man like that be transformed to become the greatest evangelist for Jesus in all of history? What does that? Let me tell you what it does. The resurrection. Because Jesus, years later, shows up in his face, gets all in his grill, says, hey, why are you fighting with me? The very one you say you are working for, I am him. I am him. And Paul's life is radically transformed. What's amazing is that Paul knows that if I choose this path, I will automatically be hunted, sought to be killed, beaten. In any way, I will be discredited and destroyed. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You in here, how far are you willing to go with your own job, your own history, to prove that George was present? Will you lose your job? Will you lose your family? Will you do whatever it takes? I doubt it. Even though he's sitting right here. You see, these disciples, that's what they did. This guy, Paul, that's what he did. His life was absolutely transformed, and he saw himself as the weakest and the least of all the disciples, all the apostles. He did not choose glory and credit when he could have. He chose nothing but humility and grace, my friends. What a powerful, undeniable, undisputable fact. And the reality is, did you know that Paul's writings, most of them are before the Gospels were ever written? Yes. Paul is writing, and Paul is engaging in the ministry of Jesus before the Gospels are even written. Guys, listen to me. If you're here today, I want you to know something. The resurrection, for any person with common sense, is undisputable. It's not even an argument. If you're arguing with the reality that Jesus exists and that he's the Son of God, you're just fighting another battle. You just don't want to surrender. You just don't want to be not in control anymore. You're just struggling with the reality that there's a God and you're going to have to give an account to him. You don't want that. And I understand. That's what we're made. That's our human flesh. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why the witnesses had to be there. That's why the evidence had to be laid, because he knew you wouldn't believe. And so he came and he proved it and he showed it. And people yet still choose not to believe. Guys, it's a simple truth. It's a denial. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in this God, not faith in faith, not faith in hocus pocus, faith in the truth, the reality, the evidence that is here. Jesus Christ lived. He died. He was crucified. His tomb is empty. He is risen. Witnesses have saw it. The story is over. It has been done, just like you are present here with me today. There is no question. By the way, you're on camera if you didn't like George's story. But I'm sure somebody would say, well, you can doctor that up, right? AI made you there. What's your excuse? If you're here today, let me tell you something. Jesus is calling you. He's called you. You're here for a reason. You're here to hear this story. You're here to hear this truth that Jesus says this. The Bible says this. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he has risen from the grave, you shall be saved. You will be transformed. You will become like the disciples. You will be on a journey of righteousness and holiness. You will receive heaven one day, a reunion between the Creator and the creation. That is what this is all about. That's what Easter is all about. So if you're here today, I beg you, give your life to Jesus. Right now, pray a prayer. Lord, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that you have risen from the grave. The evidence is indisputable. I know that if that's the truth, then you are God, and you will be my Lord, and I will be your follower. Make that declaration today. But church, how many of us in here today? We say we believe the evidence, but in a court of law, our lives would not prove it to be the case. In other words, if I had to make an argument for you in front of this church, what would it look like? Would I have great evidence? Would I be able to see the people's lives transformed around you, the witness that you have, the life you're living? Would I be able to say, hey, listen, there's no question John is saved. He's a born-again follower of Jesus because the evidence points this way, not to him. Church, I'm afraid there are thousands of people at an Easter service this morning who do not live like Jesus is risen. Oh, they sing the song. They shout hallelujah. But there is no evidence. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, as we take a moment to reflect on the reality of our own souls, to ask ourselves the questions, do we believe in Jesus? Are we followers? Father, if there's anyone here today who is lost, Lord, I'm asking you, please convict their soul that they may confess you as Lord and believe in their heart that you have risen, because the evidence is indisputable, that they know they are a sinner in need of grace. Lord, they know they cannot get to heaven on their own. So Lord, I'm praying for them right now, Lord, that they would give their life to Jesus. But Lord, I'm praying for our church. Father, my heart is broken to see families falling apart, kids going away from the faith, the destruction and the turmoil that Satan is having in the church because we don't hold on to the truth that Jesus has risen and it should transform our lives. So Lord, as we listen and sing this next song, Father, I pray that everyone in this room will have a moment with you and ask the question, do I believe that he is him?